We're continuing on tonight with study of the fullness of God, number 16, I believe. And I actually ran into a couple of folks that were following these messages, particularly of Daniel 9, and that made me happy because it's good to know. For anybody, I would suppose, that when you're putting out a message, that somebody would be edified by it. So that helps speakers keep on going. And, you know, the Word of God is beautiful, decent, pure, and it's excellent. And so what I'd like to do tonight is I would like to have a great time in the Word of God, continuing on with the subject of the fullness of God. And I'd like to, you know, pray that all of you that were chosen before the kata bale of the world, that you're walking according to how the Lord would see fit, and that your faith is strong, and your strength in Him is strong in these perilous times. So a little bit of review of lesson number 15. And so I'd like to enjoy them, actually, and have a good time in them. They're not of our calling, but the fullness of God includes our calling. And as we saw last time, we were talking about what fullness actually means. And we found that in the New Testament, the Greek form is pleroma. It's not pleroma, it's pleroma, actually. And we found out that what this means is what is filled and what is used to fill. And then it also means repletion and completion. Well, what is repletion? Repletion is gorged, being completely filled. And completion, of course, means to finish or to bring to a perfection. And so with all of the problems that our dear Heavenly Father has faced from creation, that's what we went over, from creation in its earliest times with Lucifer unto the present day, with all of the problems that he has faced with his creation, he always has an answer in what he's doing, even today, especially with you and I as the fullness of the one who fills, that is Christ Jesus the Lord. He is bringing about his fullness. He's going to eventually wipe out everything that's sinful, everything that's dirty, everything that has fallen, and he is going to recreate everything, and he is going to have his complete fullness in this overall new creation, whether it be on earth or in the New Jerusalem or in the heaven of heavens. And that's what he's bringing about doing. And of course, we're in the period of time that, you know, almost to the end of this period of grace, no doubt. There's still maybe a few years left, not too many, but we were looking at Daniel 9, which discusses that. Then last time, and we're going to go back to that, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Daniel 9, and then we're going to hopefully spend a lot of time in Revelation 12. And, you know, to say the least, these scriptures are beautiful, and they're very, very informative. And even though they're not of our calling, what they do is they might intensify how great our calling actually is, being one that was a secret in the Father's mind, and he actually revealed this secret to human beings like you and I. It's mind-boggling, to say the least. Last time I posed the questions, what if, what was possible, and what actually happened. And the reason that I did that is because we were looking at the creation of God from the beginning, Lucifer and his fall, and then he was plunged into the deep. We looked at that, and the earth was plunged into the deep. And then the Lord recreated the earth, and then he set Adam and Eve on that recreation to bring about a fullness. Well, they fell, and then their progeny fell, and eventually he almost got so sick and tired of mankind with the flood of Noah, that he almost wiped us all out. But he saved eight people, which is the number of resurrection. And then he wanted them to worship him as creator, and that's what the zodiac is all about. And quickly, you know, the progeny of Noah fell. And then we have the great hunter and Nimrod, and he built Tower of Babel, which we're going to be talking about. And after that, then giants, perversion of satanic angels and mankind. He's about doing, Satan is about doing creating man, including possibly animals. And then the Lord chose Israel, and we know that we put some of these questions, what if Israel would have repented and gone into the land? That was an interesting question. And was it possible? Yes. All of these creations of God, they could have walked with God. They could have, from Lucifer on down to us, they could walk with God. They could be obedient to God if they chose to do so. But either they were deceived into not choosing, so chose their own, and they had their pride. They were gods unto themselves. And then they reap the reward of pride and being a god unto themselves, and they quickly came to destruction. And so we asked the questions: was it possible for these creation to accept God and walk by His ways? Yes, it was. It always was. But what actually happened? And we found from Lucifer, which he was created before time was. That God always, the Father always provides a provision before He actually provides it in His own mind and heart, before the problem actually even happens. And so ultimately we find this in the Church, which is Christ's body, because what the Church, which is Christ's body, does is it fulfills, it unfolds the manifold wisdom of God to heavenly principalities and powers that haven't fallen, or maybe even to those who have fallen. And the Lord did this before Lucifer even had the mind to be disobedient and fall. And so the Father always has, He always has a backup plan. No matter, you know, He knows what we're like, He knows who we are, He knows what His creation is like, He knows what the best is for us, but we constantly, like Israel, like the evil one, we constantly move away from what's best for us in His will. And so what's amazing, though, is after Acts 28, and Israel was set aside, not that we're any better than them, but He revealed a tremendous sacred secret, and then He allowed people like you and I even to have knowledge of that, which is, which for a human being to have is, there are no words to describe it, but if you've been called to His right hand, you certainly understand the power of that and what that actually means. And so that's what we discussed a little bit last time, and then we read Daniel 9, so let's go back to Daniel 9. And I was going to read Jeremiah 31, talking about Israel, that even, you know, even though we would fail, I guess you could say, even though we are faithless, He's still faithful, and He's still going to have the manifestation of the body of Christ. And we know that Israel failed many, many times, but we're no better. And we I was going to read Jeremiah 31. We can go back to that. Jeremiah 31. So what's with Israel then? You know, they're just they're supposed to be able to, they haven't been that yet, but they will. And you know, we might not walk worthy, but we're gonna be, and we are now being manifesting the I believe even now we're manifesting the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers, whether they be evil or whether they be not fallen. I think we're doing that now, and we will forevermore. And the Heavenly Father takes extreme delight in that. He takes extreme delight in His church, and so no matter what we face, we know that our dear Heavenly Father, according to Ephesians, takes extreme delight in His body through His Son. And so we read in Jeremiah 31 that even though Israel has failed, even though they were divorced, even though they're set aside, even though some people believe that they will be no more, the fact the matter is that Daniel 9, which is talking about the 70 weeks of years, fits into, which is a prophecy, fits into the prophecy also of Jeremiah 31, because Jeremiah 31 talks about what is going to occur after the 70th week of Daniel 9. And it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord," in Jeremiah 31, "saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, the Lord." And that I know that Israel that is faithful is called the bride. That's associated with the New Jerusalem. Israel on earth is called the woman. I believe they're associated with the new earth, and we possibly could be. There's an inkling that the Church of Jesus Christ's body could actually be said to be the husband, actually, because we are the fullness of Christ. And we are, he is not complete without us, and he is the fullness. He is the fullness, and he fills all things, and we fill him. And so that's tremendous in itself. It goes on in verse 33 to state, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And there's no doubt about this, that what the Lord hath him about, no doubt about it. "And they shall teach no more every man," this is awesome, "his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." And so the Lord is going to have delight in his nation. And that's a great, great thing that's going to happen on this planet. There's no doubt about that. There's great things we mentioned that are coming to this planet, no matter what it looks like right now, no matter what the perilous times seem to be. The Lord's going to do his work. He's going to allow evil to work its way out. And then he's going to come with a vengeance. And the advent of Jesus Christ is right around the corner. First of all, the 70 weeks of Daniel, Daniel 9, have to be fulfilled. Okay, and so let's turn back to Daniel 9, if you would. Daniel 9, if I can find it. And then, like I said, eventually we're going to go to... 109.6. What? 109.6. Okay, 109.6. And then eventually we're going to go to Revelation 12, because depending upon how far we get... Revelation 12 actually talks about the 70th week of these years, the 70th year, the last week of year of Daniel's prophecy. And so let's if I can find it, 1196. Let's go back, and there's no problem with going back and reading Daniel 9, some of it, to get the proper explanation of what it is, because it could be confusing to folks, and sometimes it is confusing. And so we read in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. It sounds like the prophecy a little bit of Jeremiah, where the Lord is going to remember their sins no more, and to make reconciliation iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint either the most holy, or it could be the most holy places, which could allude to the temple that's going to be rebuilt there. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now, what's confusing about this is that these 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, are not talking about the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem to the resurrection, or to the crucifixion of Christ. But they're talking about, with these what these 7 weeks are talking about, or 49 years, was when from when this commandment went forth in 454 B.C. to when the temple was dedicated in 405 B.C. Then you move on from there, and it states, and 62 weeks, which we could say comes after the dedication of the temple. And 62 weeks, stop. Okay, so there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, stop. Okay, that's what's really important. Stop there. So we have to make the designation or the distinction that there's 7 weeks and then there's 62 weeks being talked about here. Now, what's happening next is talking about the 7 weeks. The street shall be rebuilt again, the wall, even in troublous times. And this is from 454 B.C. until 405 B.C. until the temple was dedicated by Nehemiah. And then we start up again, and after that, 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off or crucified. And so you move from 405 B.C. to the crucifixion of Christ in A.D. 29, and you get 62 weeks of years. And then, it goes on to say this, and the people of the prince, the coming prince is the wicked one here. This doesn't have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, as in my opinion, as in verse 25, the Messiah, the prince. This has to do with the coming prince, the coming evil prince, the one who's going to claim to be God, who's going to set up his temple right on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He's going to deny the covenant that he makes with Israel, and he's going to claim to be God. He's going to do abominations that are totally like abominations never seen before, claim to be God, and have power over the planet for a while. You know, this is the prince being talked about here. That shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood. And last time we talked about that this flood isn't necessarily water, it's probably people of the coming prince. And we'll see what's interesting is that when we go to Revelation 12, we see the same flood being talked about in Revelation 12. And so maybe this is going to lead us to the understanding of what this flood is. And so we're going to go, and unto the end of war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm this covenant with many for 1 week. This is the evil prince. He's going to, in the 70th year, he's going to make a covenant with Israel. And they're going to fall for it. But in the midst of the week, that is after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, the offering, to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, I don't have a full explanation of what that last verse is, but suffice it to say that this is talking about the 70th week of Daniel. And so now, and we know the coming prince is not the prince, the Messiah, and so there's a little bit possible, a little bit of confusion there, but I think that I may have that right, and so that may take care of the possible confusion there. And so turn to Revelation 12. And so what we're doing here now is we're going to discuss, we know that Daniel brought us to week 62 with the crucifixion of, and then we know that, as I personally believe, that the Acts period after the crucifixion of Christ, when Israel was given another chance by God through the Holy Spirit, I believe was weeks of years, or 35 years. And so we have 62 years, and then at the end of the Acts period, it brings us to 67 years. And then when Israel is set aside, in my mind, at the end of Acts 28, there's still 3 years to go. And so as I said before, or as I tried to state before, I think there's 3 years left. Three weeks of years are 21 years. Now, I do know that other people of the scriptures, they take AD 64, other people that have studied the scriptures, they take AD 64 and they add this 21 years, or these 3 weeks of years, to AD 64, and they get AD 85. And they state that they truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the 70th week will come back in approximately AD 85, which could be pretty dang good, pretty right on, pretty close. And so we're roughly, what, about 67, 68 years from that, and I can believe that. I can believe that coming about with what's happening in the world today, no doubt about it. And so, in my mind, anyway, I guess I should say that. So let's start reading Revelation 12, and this is where we're going to be now, until the end of this lesson, because it discusses the 70th week of Daniel 9. And there's some pretty interesting information here in Daniel 12 that we're going to discuss. And as we go, I just think it's really awesome. It's great information. It's beautiful. I love it myself. I love the purity of it. I love the beauty of it. I love the knowledge of it, personally speaking. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now, when heaven's being talked about in Revelation 12, we have to ask ourselves the question, in my opinion, where is this heaven? Is this heaven of heavens? Is this the atmosphere of the above the earth, the whatever 8 miles of atmosphere? Or where is this heaven? That's what I want to throw out to you initially. And it goes on to say, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And this woman, I believe, is talking about Israel. And then it talks about a crown of 12 stars. And we know that 12 is the number of governmental perfection. We know that Israel had 12 tribes. We know that there are 12 zodiacal signs in the firmament above the planet between the end of the universe and the earth itself, and in their correct state, spoke of the coming Messiah. They spoke of the scriptures, but we know that after Noah, and even before Noah, that mankind and then Satan perverted this truth. And so we're going to talk about that. And you could say, well, I've read reports that Israel, they walked with each tribe of Israel walked with a signet or a flag in front of it. And I studied a bit into that. I Googled it on the internet, and I thought, well, you know, I always thought that that Israel, each tribe of Israel, each one of the 12, might have walked with a zodiacal sign as a signet. All right, so we have 12 signs that spoke of the coming Messiah. We have 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, this isn't by mistake, and maybe they walked around with these signets or these flags that had the correct zodiacal sign that was appropriated to their particular tribe. And so what they were doing, you know, they were constantly upholding the truth of God. And so what do the people out there in the world think of these flags of Israel, or possible flags of Israel, that they might be zodiacal signs? Well, there are some, you know, eggheads out there that believe that, and I say eggheads because I use that term, not necessarily as a demeaning term, but maybe a little bit, because I met a lot of eggheads that think they're smart, know anything, and especially in their colleges, they're puffed up with themselves, and they think they know something, but they know nothing. They know nothing of the wisdom of God. They know nothing of the truth of God, but they comment on tremendous, beautiful things of God. And so we have to be very careful of such people. And there are eggheads out there that on the internet that if you would say, are there zodiacal signs appropriated to the tribes of Israel? They know way, know how. That's just, a fantasy or something. But then there are other people. There are other people out there that say, oh, yes, there's no doubt about it, that these 12 zodiacal signs certainly were the signets that each tribe of Israel have. And I would say that, you know, as far as I know the Lord and his beauty and his honor and his power, certainly I believe they walked around with their particular zodiac sign, and that this zodiac sign was appropriated to each one of the 12 tribes selectively. And then some of these intellectual nice eggheads, they say, well, I believe the order was like this. And then another nice egghead says, well, I believe the order is like this, and maybe these guys are really nice, so maybe I'm an egghead. But when I looked into it, I found that there are three major thoughts of the order of these zodiacal signs when they're appropriated to Israel. All right, there, you know, there's Leo and Virgo and Sagittarius and all, and then they, I'm sure they have to do with the birth of Christ and then the coming lion, you know. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm in itself, I'd have to take these three lists and I'd have to go over them and talk about what this guy thought, or talk about what that guy thought, and talk about what this guy thought, and maybe go into scriptures more heavily and try to prove this and that. And I'm not going to do that. Maybe sometime we can do that, just as something fun to do. But I'd like to turn to Genesis 11, and I want to just put this forth and say, remember Nimrod and what he did. And so in my mind, what Genesis 11 does is it adds credence to the holiness of these zodiacal signs, because the great hunter, the great wicked one of Satan, Nimrod, he perverted these zodiacal signs. And he eventually took the plunge the whole world into the worship of mankind, the worship of self, worship of Satan. And what he did is he built this tower to heaven. Well, let's look at that. Okay, so, let's look at that. Genesis 11. Now, let's look at that. Genesis 11, just to, for you to, you know that I'm not making these things up. But you heard of Nimrod, and what did he do, and why was it so evil? So, Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Okay? And the whole earth was of one language, one speech. And this came after the flood of Noah. And it came to pass, and I'll probably say, not too many years thereafter, because that's how the evil one works. I think that that's how he worked on Adam and Eve. He, within 1,800 years of or so, he totally polluted the whole mankind between Adam and Eve and Noah, totally, to where God was just totally fed up and sick and wanted to more or less throw up at his creation of mankind, and wanted to totally wipe them out, by the way. And so that only took a short number of years, more or less. And then after the flood of Noah, we have him working again through him indwelling human beings and creating these mighty flesh-like creatures. And I think that Nimrod probably was he was an ultimate egghead. He was an ultimate, maybe intellectual, but he was satanic. And so we read here, the whole earth was one language and one speak, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, which is interesting, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. And you know, then it goes on to say, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so what they were doing is they were taking away the glory of the Creator, and they were bringing things down to themselves, down to them, down to the creation, as Lucifer did. He brought the glory of God down to himself. And so that's something that we should be very careful of, is ourselves. And I believe that the Lord presses ourselves out of ourself. That's what he does. He presses us. He squeezes us. And then once our self is squeezed out of us, then he says, yeah, I can use that guy there because now I can fill him with myself. And so I believe that's what the Lord does. That's might be my own personal belief, but as far as I know the scriptures, that's what I believe he does. What does he say? He said a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what he loves. And so we might want to study what a broken spirit and a contrite heart actually is. Well, to me, it's the opposite. That's what a broken spirit and a contrite heart is. It's the opposite of you, and it's the opposite of me. And so that's what he loves. And that'd be hard to deny that statement, I think. And so what did Nimrod do? Well, initially he says, I'm gonna build this tower into the heaven. And you could say, well, what is this guy? You know, was he, is he taking, cannabis gummies or something? That's the new, drug, by the way. Cannabis gummies, is he out of his mind? No, what he's doing, what he did is he built a tower, and in the top of that, he put the zodiacal signs, but he perverted them, and thus we have the start of witchcraft, for sure. We have the start of Satan worship, we have the start of astrology. And so what that does is if you study about spirits, about wicked spirits, you'll find that they have names of planets, and then, you know, it goes on and on from there, what the Greeks did and what the Romans did, and it's all satanic, and it all started at least with the Tower of Babel and the perversion of the zodiacal signs. And so it's interesting that after this tower, that if it's true, and I believe it is, that the Lord's in front of every one of his tribes of Israel. Well, that sounds like something he would do to, right? Okay, and so, because if they were a blessing to earth, he would say, well, look at this. This is what these zodiacal signs were meant to be, and, you know, here's my children, here they are, and, you know, I'm assigning each one of these zodiacal signs right to them, and you can see it right into your face, and then you can start asking questions about what that is, if you're of the world and you have no idea what's going on with Israel there. And who knows, maybe when he resurrects Israel again, like in Jeremiah 31, he's going to do the same thing, for all we know. And then it goes on to say, in verse 2 of Revelation 12, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Where is this heaven? Another wonder in heaven, and I'll have my answer for it. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Okay, so certainly this great red dragon speaks of Satan. And so, okay, so we'll stop there. Stop. We'll go stop. And we'll say, well, what heaven is this talking about? Is this the heaven of heavens? Is it the universe, or is it the atmosphere above the earth? And I believe that it's the universe. I believe that right now, Satan is the prince and the power of the air, and that he has control, or that he was cast into the universe, and that it became waste and void, and that the earth was recreated out of that, out of the deep, and Satan was still in the deep, but somehow he crawled out, or somehow he was allowed to come out, and then he was allowed to deceive the new creation of God, which was Adam and Eve, and then he starts his work again. And so he was once in the deep at one time, but he was allowed at least for a while to escape. And then the earth was taken out of that deeper in blackness. And we looked at last time that, in my personal opinion, and I believe this might be true, that Christ is the light of the world. And without Christ, this world is dark. It's like it's in the darkness of sin right now. Maybe it looks nice, maybe you can get a tan on the beach, but if you don't know the Lord, it's dark, it's darkness. And so, even though it's sunny, without the Lord, you're dead. Without the Lord, you're dead in your sins, the wages of sins is death, and you're going to the dirt, and it's darkness. And so, what the Son of God did on this dark planet is he He came, and he was the light, and he came to bring light to mankind and further all the callings that we have, and that that in itself is, you know, that's a glorious enough truth for the rest of our lives. And it goes on to say, so we're in verse 4 now, and so I believe the heaven being talked about here is the universe. And I believe that Satan is bound to the universe. He can't get out of the universe. I think that at this time that he does not have access to the heaven of heavens where our calling is. I don't believe that, and that would take a study of Ephesians 6 to make that clear. But what it says in verse 4 is that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And now, okay, this might be a little confusing, but this talks about his fall and when he drew the third part of the angelic realm. And you could say, well, this heaven talks about, you know, it doesn't talk about the heavens of heavens. And so I guess I could say to you that, okay, well, I don't know the answer to that. Okay, so I don't know the answer of what that heaven is, but certainly Lucifer fell, and he drew a third part of the angels with him, and they're the fallen principalities and powers. And so maybe I have a problem there, but I still in verse 4, but I still believe that the heaven being talked about where Satan is now. Before he is cast to the earth, is in fact the universe. That's, I guess, my personal opinion. It goes on in verse 5, it states, and she brought forth a child, Israel did, man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and he still will. He's coming to set up his millennial kingdom, to his throne. Stop. Okay, you stop there. And then you move ahead 2,000 years. All right, so in verse 5, it talks about Israel bringing forth a man-child. He was of the seed of David, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne, and he's at the right hand of the Father. Now stop. Okay, stop right there, and then move on again. Move ahead 2,000 years. And then verse 6 starts 2,000 years later. And the woman fled into the wilderness. This is the 70th week of Daniel 9. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 score days, or 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. And so after 3.5 years of the last week of Daniel, Israel is going to flee into the wilderness and be fed of God. All right, and this might have to do, possibly, with the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, which at this time maybe the Lord is going to feed them from heaven like he did with Israel in the wilderness. I think there might be something about that. Okay, and then we move on to verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Okay, where is this heaven? Okay, I mean, I might not have the answers. You might have the answers. I'm just, you know, I have perfect authority on these things, but you know, this is a study. We're all students of the scriptures, and so I'm just throwing this out, and you could say, well, I don't agree with that. Hey, that's great. You know, and I'll listen to anything you have to say. And there was war in heaven, and so I believe that Michael, the archangel, who is the angel especially connected with Israel. Michael, who was like God. And I believe that Satan is in the universe, and Michael fights with him there. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. So I particularly believe that this warfare is going to occur in the universe, in the heaven that is between the earth and between the heaven of heavens. That's what I believe, at least at this time. All right, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Okay, so Michael the archangel, or Michael the angel, is Michael an archangel? Yeah, I think Michael is an archangel. And the holy angels of God are going to fight against Satan and his demons, and they're going to cast them to the earth. And it states that in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out of where I could say, cast out of the heaven. That old serpent called the devil. Now, it's interesting that Satan has, you know, and where was Satan and his angels cast out of? Well, I believe the heaven that is between the earth and the heaven of heavens. And we have some interesting names for the evil one. And he's called here the devil. He's called Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so it seems like his power is going to be cast right onto this planet. And then it goes on to say, you know, and he's going to be, in a word, a couple of words, very upset. And it goes on to say, and I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so I just want to, and we're coming to a close here, but I want you to consider that Revelation 12 is associated with Daniel 9 in the last week of years. And I want to say this, I just want to point this out, that we have three names of the evil one here. We have the devil. He's the slanderer. He's the liar. He's the slanderer, okay? And then Satan means the adversary. So he's the ultimate adversary of God, and he's a slanderer, whether that be against God's people or whether that is against the Most High God himself. And then he's called the accuser. Well, he's called the accuser, and then in other scriptures, he's said to have the power of death. And what I believe is, I believe this myself. I could be wrong, I could be right. Satan correctly accuses us of our sin. That's why he's an accuser. And you could say, well, how can an accuser have the power of death? And I've said this before, that I think he accuses us righteously. Not saying that he is righteous, but that he accuses us of our sin, and without Christ, he's right. And so he's an accuser of the brethren, and initially, without Christ, he's correct. And so without Christ, he would be correct, and we would die. And so he has the power of death in his accusations. And so with Christ, his accusations are destroyed, and we have life in the Son of God. And so that is an awesome thing, because according to Romans, we deserve death. Our flesh deserves death. We deserve death. We don't deserve anything. But praise be the Lord of what he's done for us. Great things he has done. And let's read verse 10 again. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, wherever that might be, now is come salvation and strength, in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And we know that Christ's second advent is right around the corner here. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He's cast down to the planet, which accused them before God day and night. That's what he does. He might still be doing that day and night, as far as we're concerned. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, and by his word, of the testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. Now, what I'm going to say here is that this is talking about the accused, and this could be talking about the overcomers that are talked about in Revelation, because they stand for the blood of Christ under persecution in that time, and they will be killed as overcomers, and they'll have a better resurrection. And I believe that Revelation 12:11 is talking about the overcomers during the tribulation, and I believe that's just another study. All right, but that's who I believe is being talked about here. And it goes on to say in verse 12 of Revelation 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, For the devil is come down unto having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And so Satan is beginning to be cast down to the planet, and to say the least, he's going to be very upset because he knows his time is short. That's interesting. Does he believe it? I don't know. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. He persecuted Israel. Forth the man-child. Now, this have to do, possibly, I don't know. You know, I guess I could say I don't know, because I'm trying to find an answer to week 68 and 69. But that, you know, that might take more study. It might have to do with the vials and the plagues of other chapters in Revelation, but to tell you the truth, I'm not sure. Goes on to say in verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half times. She's nourished out there for 3.5 years, that I believe is kind of like a type of Israel in the wilderness with Moses. Into her place, okay, where she is nourished for a time and a half times from the face of the serpent. And the serpent casts out of his mouth water as of a flood, okay, water as of a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, what I'm gonna say to you here is I'm going to say that even though it says water of a flood, that this might be typology of Daniel 9, and that it's a possibility, and I've read other students about this, that this flood is actually not water, but that this flood is actually people of the coming prince, that it's people that are following Satan at this time of his great wrath, and they're going to be used by him as a flood against Israel. That's what possibly it could be talking about. I could be wrong, I could be right. But it might have, if you associate it with Daniel 9, and then we're going to go on to read in verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and to keep the commandments of God, of Jesus Christ. Now, I think if just for a second, and actually that's the message for today, but let's look back at let's look back at Daniel 9, just talking about this flood just for a second. And okay. And the owner shall be with a flood. Okay. I thought I read somewhere actually the earth is gonna open up and gonna swallow this flood. I did have a scripture for that, but I have seemed to I have lost it. And it's a possibility there's a scripture that talks about this flood, and that the earth is gonna open up and swallow it, like the disobedient people of Israel when Moses came down from the mount. The earth opened up and swallowed up people, and it could vary or not. That this flood could be talking about the people of the wicked prince, the coming prince, and that in order to save Israel, the Lord's going to swallow them up. But I have to scriptures for that, because otherwise it's just something I said. And so, you know, that's it for tonight, and I really thank you for being here. I hope this was edifying to you. I find it tremendously beautiful, even though it's not talking about our calling, because it's very important to our Lord, and his Israel's very important to him, and he's going to delight in her like he's going to delight in us. He's going to delight in recreating this place of sin and making it his fullness, and that's what he's working towards. So that's what these lessons are all about. Thanks very much.